So we turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Before I do that, I found a sentence which impressed me in Matthew Henry's commentary. He didn't live to do the Revelation, but others did it after him. But you were remembering that Satan's seat appeared in chapter 2, and at verse 13, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. And there is this lovely comment, lovely because I think true. Satan's seat. Satan's circuit is throughout the world. His seat is in some places that are infamous for wickedness, error, and cruelty. I just thought that that was worthy of some thought. Well, now we turn to the last three letters of the Lord Jesus Christ to the leaders of the various churches, so that they may be in the scripture for all time. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So we have encapsulated in these seven churches the things that in principle will affect all churches at some time or another down to the end of time. In this particular case, once again, the Lord Jesus Christ brings back something that has been said in chapter 1 about his person. He says that he had in his the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Now, the expression the seven spirits of God comes in Zechariah in two places. It comes in chapter 3 and in chapter 4. Worth just looking up. In chapter 3 and verse 9, for behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. And then the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 10. Who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Now these eyes that run to and fro before throughout the whole earth is a description of the work of the Holy Spirit. And when thinking of the entirety of his work, he's described even here by the Lord Jesus Christ as seven spirits. The Spirit in his perfection, convicting of sin, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, making us holy, all the ways in which the Lord Jesus is able by that Spirit, the Spirit, to see everything that is going on at once in the world, even the thoughts of people, to know them all, to know how they're woven together, to know how countries, if you like, plot against each other in secret, particularly something that the Pope does. And the seven spirits of God describe that total ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's not seven. He's one, the third person of the Trinity. But he knows all. And the Lord Jesus has all these things under his control. He hath the seven spirits of God. The Holy Spirit works to point Jesus out to the whole world by the conviction of sin, the pointing to the Saviour in the Scriptures, and the making of us sanctified as he is sanctified. So, most particularly here, what is emphasized is the words, I know thy works. Now, every letter's had that. But here is a particular reference to the unseen nature of God looking at the heart, working at the heart. The Lord said, didn't he, that we shall give account of any idle word. So it follows, of course, that the Lord God must know it. And the means of his knowing every idle word is through the Holy Spirit. And this is what is particularly being aimed at this church and at any church during Christendom, at any time, whenever it's relevant. Not all these things are relevant at one time, but at some time in the life of a given church, these things may be particularly. He had the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. If you like, the pastors, the messengers. And you'll see why in a minute. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. I remember once going into a splendid Roman Catholic cathedral in Spain. And I was overawed by the absolute intricacy and height of the building and all the things. But at the same time, I felt a hatred for the money that had been taken away from poor believers to create such a huge, huge building. Roman Catholicism has a name that it is alive. People still join the Roman Catholic Church, but it's dead. Only people in Roman Catholicism who are saved are those who are saved despite the system, not because of its help, because the things it teaches do not lead us to salvation. The Lord here is talking to individual churches. But we do see, of course, in the Orthodox churches, in the Church of England, and maybe in the charismatic churches, and certainly in our Baptist churches from time to time, can have a name that it lives and is dead. Building construction could be one of these things. I was reading the minutes, back minutes of a church that I used to be a member at East Finchley. And they grew and grew and grew until they decided they wanted a new building. And that was the minute they began to go downhill. Not because they couldn't have a building that would, but because everybody's heart was fixed on money raising, planning, thinking of the new building instead of fixed on Christ. If Christ-centered worship goes, if the Christ-centered worship of our personal lives goes, then we may have a name that we live, that we're Christians, but we're not really. So here is a situation that is very common in the churches of God. And it may be common even among us. And we have to look and see what sort of a church we are. I rather hope that we're like Philadelphia. But the Lord alone knows the hearts. So he says, I know thy works. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. The Lord Jesus in Gethsemane asked the disciples to watch with him but 1 hour, and they couldn't. They slept for sorrow. But if we divert our attention to other things, we're not being watchful. If we do not pray to the Lord for fellow believers, for our own lives, we are not being watchful. The devil will creep in and he will permit things to happen that begin to bring down the witness and bring down the church. Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain and are ready to die. That's kind. You can be in a church that has a name that lives and is dead. And you can have gone dead in your heart. But the Lord says, I have not found thy works perfect. But remember, how you heard. You heard it from the you heard it from the angel. That's why he stresses about he has the angels in his hand. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. Remember those things that you heard from the preaching. Those things that the Lord reinforced in your mind when you read the scriptures. Remember these things. Give them priority again. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. Do not let them go. Hold fast to them. Hang on to them, as we would say. And repent. We should never have gone astray. The Lord will always receive those who are repentant back into his fold again. And most believers know it happening hundreds of times, have many causes to repent of their subsequent going astray. But if we do not watch, the Lord says that he will come as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour he will come upon us. He says in Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus, in that great passage that speaks about the things that will come after he has risen, before he returns, he says of a thief coming in the night. And if we knew a thief was coming, we'd stop and wait. And if we knew particularly at what time he was coming, we'd be sure to be waiting then. But of course, if we knew what time, we'd be careless at other times. So we don't know when the Lord returns. And the Lord says that if we do not minister to our prayer life, minister to our internal life, read the scriptures, remember the preaching we heard when we were younger, remember what we've heard more recently, if we do not know these things, the Lord will catch us out when he does return. We won't actually be ready for him. Love not the things of the world. It's one of the hardest things for Christian believers to try and know. We've got to live in the world without being of it. How does each individual work out how to live in without being live of? We make mistakes, but we must be watchful and repent of mistakes should we do so. But we do not want to be caught out. The Lord comes as a thief. And the church will not know what hour the Lord comes. The Lord said it is not for us to know the hour that the Lord has, the Father has appointed in his own hands. We don't know. We long for his coming. But when we get interested in other things, that longing vanishes. We're more interested in the world than to be with him in glory for eternity. And this wonderful expression, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis. Now, I don't know that Sardis was the worst of the churches. Laodicea looks as if it bids fair for that. But he says, even in a church which has a reputation that lives and most people are dead, the church as a whole could be described as dead. But even in Sardis, there are some that are real, true, earnest believers. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. The defiling there could mean moral. It could mean idolatry. It probably means simply turning away from the Lord Jesus Christ. The expression names is important. In the book of Acts early, we're told that the number of the names of the people was 120. It's not the 120 that was important, it was the names. And together they made up 120. And there was obviously a record, there's certainly a record in heaven, but we keep a record of those who are members. But it's the names, not the numbers, that count. Thou hast a few names known to the Lord, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The Lord Jesus died, worthy the Lamb that was slain. Shall we, whose sins have been forgiven, live before that worthy Lamb in an improper way? Surely not. Well, the Lord says, through glory, we shall walk with him holily, purely, forever. And that we are worthy, isn't that wonderful? We shall say the Lord is worthy, but all these things are mutual. The Lord says of those who trust him that we are worthy. And then the promise for those who do overcome, and it's very important if we do overcome, that we grasp the promises. Is it worth it? When we're faced by sins, when we're faced by temptations away from the Lord, when it comes hard upon us, which do we treasure more? Will it be worth it to put away those sins, you see? Him that overcometh. Well, if you overcome, what shall it be? Well, we'll be clothed in white raiment. We've just dealt with that, but white means pure and holy. White also stands for old age. So here is a picture which emphasizes holiness and eternity. So him that overcometh will be holy forever in eternity. And I will not blot his name out of the book of life. No names are blotted out of the book of life. But our names actually don't appear in the book of life if we act in such a way that if they were, they needed to be blotted out. I will not blot his name out of the book of life. No name there will be blotted out. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. I think if the Lord were kind enough on judgment day to say to me, well done, good and faithful servant, that's all I need to know. And along the way there have been times when he could scarcely have said that. But to have our names confessed by the Father and witnessed to by Christ to the angels, saying, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. This, nothing can be more supreme than that. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. and to the angel of the church at Philadelphia. I don't know how Philadelphia came by its name. It means brotherly love. Somehow it must have had a reputation that everybody was particularly friendly and everybody was particularly good in a worldly sort of way. Wouldn't apply to modern Philadelphia in America, I don't think. But this place, Philadelphia, lived up to its name. And the church in Philadelphia was also full of brotherly love. Now, we esteem that very highly. Most of us here have been through difficult times in churches. And in the Lord's mercy, we're determined that that won't happen again. Brotherly love is maintained by mutual honour and mutual respect, by stepping back, not thinking only of the downsides of people, but thinking of their great advantages. But Philadelphia means brotherly love. And it's very interesting that in this letter where brotherly love is mentioned, there are no complaints by the Lord. It's the only letter in which there is no complaint. So it's worth looking at. And love, of course, is the keynote of it. The brotherly love. And what will the Lord do? Again, it refers to something in chapter 1 that said about the Saviour. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. It's a quotation from Isaiah 22, verse 22. So, where, perhaps I'll begin by saying this, I was struck once in my early days as a Christian in my home church when a minister preaching, I don't know what he was preaching about, said, the Lord will never give newly converted saints to a corpse. And that's remained with me, and obviously it's true. But who will he give them to? A loving church. A church that loves the Saviour, a church that loves one another. So he opens the door, suggests that he's opening a door of opportunity, that he's opening a door of entrance into the heart, which is mentioned in the next letter, and that he's opening a door which shall never be closed. So as long as the churches are on earth before the Lord returns, that church will be blessed, whatever its size, where love is the key thing. The Lord will give to that church those who are being saved. Some commentaries have suggested that there is a mild rebuke in verse 8. Thou hast a little strength. As if the word little was they should have had more. I don't think it means that myself. I don't get that impression. Certainly little is emphasized. In the Greek sentence, it's the first word. Little is the strength. But I think that's a good thing. There doesn't seem to be any criticism at all. What happens if you're strong? Well, you bank on yourself. You rely on your own powers of reasoning, your own powers of energy, your own strength to go and do something. But if you don't have much strength, you turn to the Lord more willingly. You turn to the Lord to help you. You ask the Lord to help you in all sorts of different situations. If you have but little strength, then you're much more likely to turn to the Lord, much less likely to be proud, not much less likely to think you can cope in your own resources. So I don't think that there's a criticism even here. You could read it, thou hast a little strength, as if there ought to be more. But how can more strength come other than by being totally leaning upon the Lord? Thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. So in addition to being a church to which new believers can be introduced, a door of opportunity, because they're loving, they're also sound doctrinally. You've kept my word. You haven't ever turned aside from the Bible. You haven't ever turned aside to some other way. And the word keep is important. We have the old word keep as a noun, don't we? And the keep in the centre of the castle. It's where they kept the ammunition. It's where they kept the money to buy things. And it was guarded. And it was the last place that could be captured. And that's what the word means, to guard, to keep. And we guard the word of God. And it's coming up again, the next verse, something the Lord will do. Same word, will guard and keep us. Well, thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word. You've guarded it, you've guided it. We support the Trinitarian Bible Society as a means beyond what we would do in our own personal reading to seek to ensure that other people may have that word. We kept the word of the Lord insofar as we understand it and can. And so this church is loving and may receive those who are just converted. It's a doctrinal church that loves the scriptures and so will be a proper place to introduce those who've just been saved and has not denied my name. Supreme in all these things is the Lord Jesus, to whom the Bible points, to whom the Holy Spirit points. We've not denied the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you deny the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, unbridled human nature, there's no limit to what it will do, as we've seen at the Olympic Games now. Left without Christ, we are absolutely lost and in darkness. And how important it is that we do not deny the name of the Lord Jesus, neither in words nor by the way we live. Well, thou hast a little strength, hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name, able to do these things by throwing our beings entirely upon the Lord. And then the Lord says, there are in the Philadelphian church, or perhaps more, not in the church, but opponents in a synagogue, Jewish opponents. I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. They call themselves a synagogue, but their views are anti-Christ. They're not in favor of Christ, as the Pharisees and scribes were not before. I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. They say they're Jews, but they're not, because otherwise they would trust in the Savior. They are not the true Israel, even though they are of Israel. But I will make them to come and have not worship. Worship is no man is worshipped, except for God only. The word here means to have respect for. I will make them to come. And despite their opposition, they will have a grudging respect, at least, perhaps more than that. And they will know that the Lord Jesus has loved that fellowship. Because thou hast kept, here's that word keep again, you've kept my word, and I will keep you from the hour of temptation. It's a literal translation here. I will keep you from. And the Greek says just that, I will keep you from. But the word that means from can also mean out of. Just as often it means out of as it means from. Now there is a difference, isn't it? Does the Lord Jesus mean here that he will keep us free of tribulation, free of temptation, or that he will keep us from the effects, the ruination of our souls that has to do with that? Well, you must decide what you think. But I don't think that Christians are kept from being tempted, but they are preserved in the middle of temptation. But you must come to your opinion about it. But it's very important, because this is what the Saviour says he will do in response to the churches keeping his word. Something very special. I will keep thee from the hour of temptation, the hour of trial, the hour of tribulation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Well, there's the time when the tribulation will be unbridled. It will not, according to the scriptures, compare with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, but it will be much more widespread. It's interesting, isn't it, when you think of the sins of the world. They've always been here. They're always there, even in Victorian times. But now, because of the modern means, the great explosion of population and the modern means of social media, the evil can be multiplied quicker. If you put manure on a plant, it'll grow quicker and grow bigger. That's just what's happening today. There are more people whose nature has fallen. They contact each other. And so this illness multiplies upon the earth. There is going to be this, we shall see it later in the book, there's going to become a time that will try, be a trial to all those that dwell on the earth. And we're told in one passage that so far from repenting, because of the pain they're suffering, they will blaspheme the name of the Lord. It will not turn them to repentance. But to be kept from that, what a wonderful thing it is. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. The Olympics hasn't been going very long. But a cyclist got a puncture and lost a medal by 2 seconds. Wouldn't it be a shame? Almost to finish the race of our life and fail it by one last outrageous sin. That's the sort of thing that's being spoken of here. I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Quickly here does not mean soon. It means a great speed. When he appears, it will be throughout the whole earth in seconds, split seconds. Everybody will know. That return of the Lord will be quick. Be no time to repent, no time to do anything else but remain in the state in which we are. Believers to be taken to glory, unbelievers to stay unbelieving. Let him be filthy still. But the Lord is returning quickly. We don't know how soon. But what we do know is that we are to hold that fast which we have. Do we love the scriptures? Hold it fast. Do we love the Lord and profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? We'll hold our witness firm. Hold fast and let no one else take thy crown away from you. Marriages break up, and you could say that the partner who breaks up goes and lives with another man or another woman, but it's taken the marriage away. You see the sense? Let no man take by laughing, jeering, whatever it is, let no man take away the faith which you've held so long for, just before the Lord returns quickly. him that overcometh. And we have this, of course, what's the reward? Well, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. There were two pillars in the temple, and one means established, and was there. But I rather think this refers more to what Paul says, the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. It talks about establishment, it talks about settlement. But to be a pillar in the temple of my God. This seems to refer not to the world that's to come, but to be in the church of the Lord, one who upholds truth, one who upholds the truth of the word of God. I will make him a pillar. He will be a support. He will be a help. He will be a welcoming place to those who come into the place itself. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. There'll be no question ever of ceasing to be a believer. And I will write upon him the name of my God. Quite how that will be seen, I don't know. It's picture language. But it will be obvious that here is a believer in God. Here is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is a believer in the Holy Spirit. Here is also a believer in the New Jerusalem that's coming. Our hope is not here. That's why we sang the hymn. Our hope is yet to come. So the New Jerusalem will be written upon us, but it will shine out of us, so to speak. This is what we are. This is what we long for. And I will write upon him my new name. We've already had that. Speaks of adoption, given a new name that only the one who has it knows. So we'll be able to be recognized and called out by other believers who shall desire to meet with us and talk to us in the glory. So there's so much to encourage us, but it's always that we shall, for eternity, seek the Lord. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We'll have to look at Laodicea next time, I think, because it would be very difficult to do a bit of chapter 4. We'll have to spend all our time in Laodicea. May the Lord bless us. And we turn now